Romans, the greatest letter ever written. We're going to be finishing Romans chapter 8 today during our time together. And this has just been a fantastic journey so far through this awesome letter. And our verses today, they really serve as a conclusion for what the Apostle Paul has been telling us, not only throughout what we've read so far, but especially through chapters 5 through 8. What we're going to read in a few moments really is a carefully crafted, Holy Spirit-inspired anthem that's designed to cause you and me to reflect on everything that we've been hearing about so far. By the time we're done today, I know that God is going to give us an even greater assurance and confidence in our relationships with Him. Before we take the time to read our passage, I want to take just a quick stroll down memory lane to sort of recap where we've been so that we can fully appreciate what we're about to read. You might recall in Romans 5, Paul tells us that because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we're justified. What that means is that even though we're guilty, we're declared innocent, and all the charges against us are actually dropped. We now have peace with God. We have access to the fullness of God's incredible grace. In chapter 6, he tells us that we're no longer slaves to sin. As a matter of fact, we're now dead to sin, and we're alive in Christ. And instead of being slaves to sin, we can now be slaves to righteousness. Chapter 7 talks about how our relationship with the law, that's God's word, it's forever changed. Before, when you and I used to look at the law, really we'd only see our failure to keep it. We'd see our shortcomings. But now, we get to look at the law through the lens of our relationship with Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we look at it an entirely different way. And in Romans 8, we see that there's a new way of living life through the Holy Spirit. We used to be in the realm of the flesh, but now we get to be in the realm of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is able to guide us. He helps us to know that we're God's children. He even intercedes to God on our behalf. And finally, last week, we looked at Romans 8:28. Pastor Steve talked to us about it. We learned that God works everything out for our good when we love Him and when we follow Him. What an incredible journey, right? It's amazing to see what we've been and what God has done for us. And with all of that at the forefront of our minds, I want us to turn to Romans 8, 31 through 39. You can follow along on the Bible app, or it's going to be on the screen behind me. And there's also a sermon handout with some notes there. Once again, Romans 8, 31 through 39. It says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, and more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I love this passage, and I'm sure many of you would agree. When you read it or when you hear about it, don't you just want to say amen? It's such powerful stuff. How can you not love verse 37 that says we're more than conquerors? That's the kind of verse we want on our t-shirts. We want it up on our walls. Like, it's an incredibly powerful verse, and it's so good. That's all well and good, and I don't want to diminish that at all. But have you ever noticed that sometimes these verses are a little bit easier to quote than they are to live? Sometimes it's just a bit more challenging if we're honest. What do we do with these verses during the times when it feels more like we're the conquered ones rather than the conquerors? How do we navigate that when we hear about the fact that God is for us? We read about it, but then we look at the chaos and the messy parts of our lives, and the doubt starts to creep in. What do we do when we hear about being the ones that God has chosen? We hear all about his incredible love for us. But for one reason or for many, it's just a little hard to believe. How do we come to terms with that? As I was praying and asking God about what he would have me share, the word that dropped into my mind was confidence. That's what God told me. I believe that God wants to use these verses to either form or even reinforce a wall of confidence around our hearts and around our minds that says, I know that everything God tells me is true, no matter what. That really led me to want to focus in on three different areas of confidence, with the first one being confidence during adversity. The first two verses say that if God is for us, who can be against us? But what do we do when it feels like everyone and everything's against us? We get that phone call and it's the bad news, or there's a crisis in our health or our finances, or there's strain in our relationships. What do we do when it feels like everything is coming against us? It's easy to look at all the mess and say, if God's for me, then why is all of this coming against me? How can we have confidence that God is for us when there just seems to be so much going wrong? We can have confidence during adversity when we understand that our confidence is not and cannot be linked to our circumstances. There's so many different great examples from Scripture that we can look at, but I want to look at two Psalms that are written by David. Let's turn there together. The first one is Psalm 56, 1 through 4. It says, "Be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise. In God, I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" And Psalm 142, 1 through 7 says, "I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see, there's no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me." There's a lot going on in these passages. There's a lot of emotion that David is using when he's writing. There's some serious things taking place, and they really become all the more impactful when you know that David wrote these when he was fleeing for his life from King Saul. The whole story is found in the book of 1 Samuel, beginning in chapter 16, but rather than taking the time to read it, I just want to give you a condensed version. So David is chosen by God to be the next king, and it's not like he sought this position out. There's no application and interview process. Like, that's not how it worked. The prophet Samuel was looking for the next king sent by God, and he goes and approaches this family, and David's dad, Jesse, didn't even bother to call David in from taking care of the sheep. Like, he wasn't on the radar at all. Samuel looks through all of the different brothers and says, "God's telling me it's none of these guys. Is there anyone else?" And finally, the youngest brother, David, is mentioned. He's brought back from taking care of the sheep, and he's anointed by Samuel to be the next king. From that moment forward, God blessed everything that David did. He just multiplied his victories. There was this encounter with Goliath, the Philistine warrior. We love that story. We know it well. David was blessed by God. He was victorious over Goliath. And then there were all sorts of different military victories that came about because God's hand was on David. The more and more successful that David became, Saul became more and more intimidated and jealous, and he didn't really like what was happening. So Saul became so very intimidated that he plotted to have David killed. There's so many reasons why that's a horrible, messed up situation, but I want to highlight just a couple that really stood out to me. So first of all, King Saul is the king. And by virtue of that position, wouldn't you expect the king to care for and to look out for his people? Like, that's what you'd expect. But he didn't do that. Even more than that, though, David had relationship with Saul. From a very young age, David served as Saul's armor bearer, and the Bible tells us how he used to even play music for Saul to bring him comfort during some difficult times. As if that isn't enough, Saul was David's best friend's dad and also his father-in-law. One of Saul's daughters fell in love with David, and Saul saw that as an opportunity to let them get married because he was hoping he could use it to get David killed. How messed up is that? It's a horrible set of circumstances. They're certainly adverse, to say the least. I can't even imagine or begin to imagine how painful that must have been to be fleeing from your life, let alone he's fleeing from someone that he should have been able to trust because he knew him, had relationship with him. If David chose to look just to his circumstances in that moment, to have confidence in God, he wouldn't have found it. There's no way. But instead, we don't see David doing that. We see him looking to God himself. He looks to his character. He looks to his attributes. And there he finds his confidence. In the middle of adversity, he says, God, I trust you. My enemies are pursuing me, but I trust you. No one cares for my life, but you do. I have no refuge, but you're my refuge. David saw God come through for him time and time again throughout his life, and that was enough for him to say, okay, yes, I'm going to place my confidence in you, even during adversity. How have you seen God's faithfulness in your own life? In spite of circumstances, in spite of adversity, has he not been faithful to you as well? Think again about everything we've been told by Paul in the book of Romans. Think about our journey so far. There's so many different ways that God has proven his faithfulness to us and to David. But the greatest proof that you and I have that God is for us, that's found in the person of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 31 through 32, again, it says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, give us all things? So Jesus' life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that's the ultimate proof that God is for us. Even if our adverse circumstances would try to convince us otherwise, we can be confident that God is for us. When we're facing people or facing situations where it feels like God may not be for us, feels like everything's going wrong, we can have confidence because God has the final say. He has the last word. Not only that, but just like we looked at Romans 8:28, we know that God is in the business of working things out for our good when we love him and when we follow him. Let's continue working our way through our passage in Romans, and we'll see another area of confidence. Romans 8:33 and 34. It says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So not only can we have confidence during adversity, but we can have confidence in our identity. If you're like me, and you've ever struggled to accept that you are everything that God says you are, then you need to hear this reminder. It's incredible what God is telling us here. When we have that confidence in our identity, when we say, I know that I am everything God says that I am, there's such an incredible joy and a peace and a fulfillment that comes with a secure identity. However, there are certain factors that can make it a little difficult for us to believe that sometimes. We might have guilt over our sin. We might have shame over our past or a limited understanding of Scripture. There might be times where we feel unworthy or even inferior. And then, of course, there's times where we may believe the lies of the devil. When I think about my own walk with God, when I look over my journey, I can see different times throughout my life where I've fallen into each of these camps. Part of my testimony, part of my story is that as a teenager, I walked away from God for a season, for a couple of years, actually. I walked away from God because I believed I had a limited understanding of Scripture, and I believed the lie of the devil that I had to be perfect. I felt an incredible amount of pressure, and it really messed me up. I walked away from God because when I realized I wasn't perfect, the devil said, well, you don't even deserve to be a Christian. You need to try living your life another way. When I did that, it was a long time before I came back. When I finally started feeling like it was time to rededicate my life to God, I dealt with guilt over my sin. I had shame. I had some real baggage that I needed to deal with. I felt like I had walked away from God, and then I was too far gone. It was too late for me to come back. And all the while, the enemy was telling me, that's true, you are too far gone. I went to Bible college still trying to figure some things out, and even while I was there, I struggled to believe that God could truly love me. It was a very difficult season to believe that I was who God said that I was. In these verses, Paul is asking, who can bring a charge against us? And the truth of the matter is sometimes we're the ones bringing a charge against ourselves. Sometimes we convince ourselves that we're not good enough, that we're too far gone, or that God won't forgive us because we've made too much of a mess. On top of that, the enemy loves to kick up dirt at every opportunity he can. He loves to throw our sin in our faces to try to get us to believe his lies. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Many of us know this verse, and we see the wisdom in it. It's such a great one to memorize because it's a powerful reminder that we need to pay attention to our outward behavior, but also the transformation that comes about in our mind. We truly need the transformation that comes from the renewing of our minds if we're ever going to live our lives the way that God's calling us to. That has to take place. And the best way for us to combat negative thought patterns and the lies of Satan is through prayer and the use of Scripture. You see, we might feel like we can't possibly be forgiven, but 1 John 1:9 says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just. He'll forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We may feel burdened by guilt and by shame. We may feel like we've got so much baggage, we don't know what to do with it. But we just read earlier in Romans 8, verse 1, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." If you feel like you're an imposter or you feel inferior, like you just don't fit into God's family, 1 Peter 2:9 says to you, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Don't wait until you feel like you are everything that God says you are. What you need to do is start to pray and trust that your feelings are going to catch up later. You can pray first and trust that that's going to take place. Use Scripture, and you can even ask God to help you to find the confidence in your identity. It might look something like this. You might be praying, saying, "God, I'm struggling with guilt, and I just don't feel forgiven. But I know that your word says that I am forgiven. Will you help me to accept the truth in spite of my feelings?" As we put this into practice, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit is going to bring different Scriptures to our mind to help give us that confidence in our identity. The thoughts that at one time were all consuming will now be able to be swatted away through the help of the Holy Spirit when we come to him in prayer. And our confidence in our identity will continue to grow. We may bring some charges against ourselves, and Satan certainly is going to do that, but our negative feelings do not change the facts. Everything that God says about you and about me is true. No matter what, everything he says, whether it feels like it or not, it's the truth. Bible commentator Douglas Moo, when he's commenting on 33 and 34 in Romans, he says this, again, Paul's point is not that nothing will ever try to prosecute us in the court of God's justice. Satan, the accuser, will certainly do so, and he'll bring our sins as evidence of our guilt. But the prosecution will be unsuccessful, for God has chosen us to be his and justified us already, pronounced over us the verdict of innocent that can never be reversed. Will you just let that sink in for a moment? This is amazing stuff, that we can approach God, that we're innocent no matter what, no matter our feelings, no matter our circumstances. This is true. God wants us to be confident in our identity, and Paul is using these verses in our passage today to try to convince us to accept this as truth and accept it so deeply that it transforms our lives. Do you see now how everything is fitting together? Our entire journey in Romans, do you see how the puzzle pieces are connecting? Romans 5 says we're justified, we have peace with God. Romans 6 says we're not slaves to sin any longer. In Romans 8, there's no condemnation. We get the Holy Spirit as evidence of our adoption into God's family. That's proof right there. Now, verses 33 and 34 are asking, who can bring a charge? Who can condemn us? And the answer is that it doesn't matter who tries, because we're justified by God, and Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. We can truly have confidence that everything that God says about you and me is true. We've talked about two areas now. Let's look at Romans 8, 35 and 39. We'll talk about the last area. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can have confidence during adversity, confidence in our identity, and finally, confidence in our security. When I say security, I'm talking about the answer to the questions, am I truly saved? And also, God loves me today, but is he going to love me tomorrow? Believers, those who have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, they've accepted his work on the cross, his forgiveness for their sins, they're living for him. Those individuals don't need to have anxiety over the answers to these questions. We don't have to treat our salvation like it's a bar of soap, and if you squeeze it just wrong, it's going to slip out of your grip. We don't have to do that. We don't have to treat our salvation like it's a set of car keys, and if I set it down, what if I lose it? What if I forget where I put it? We don't have to do that. When I was a kid, I was the kid that got saved every week in kids' church because I wanted to make sure that that stuck. We don't have to do that. We absolutely can have confidence and security that God is for us, that we're saved, that everything he's saying to us is true. Paul is using these verses to convince us of the indescribable love of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. In verse 35, he makes a list of some real adversity and asks, can any of these things separate us from the love of Jesus? We already spent lots of time talking about adversity, so we're not going to camp out here, but I think it's important to acknowledge the fact that the Apostle Paul, he knew his fair share about adversity and about suffering. When he was known as Saul, he sure knew how to deal it out, right? He persecuted Christians. And then as the Apostle Paul, he received more than his fair share as well. When he's writing this list out, it's hard for me to imagine that his own circumstances aren't coming to mind. The stuff that he's endured, I'm sure that that's on his mind as well. 2 Corinthians 11, there's a long list where Paul talks about how he's been whipped 5 times, he's been beaten with rods, and he's been stoned and shipwrecked a number of times, and that's not even the end of the list. And all of that suffering, we don't ever see Paul doubting God's love. We don't see him wondering if God truly loves him. As a matter of fact, he saw suffering as an opportunity. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10 says this, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In verse 36, Paul takes a moment to quote Psalm 44:22 to remind us that suffering is a normal part of the Christian experience. It's certainly not our favorite part, but it's a normal part of the Christian experience. And when we're suffering, it doesn't mean that we've been abandoned by God. It doesn't mean that God suddenly loves us less. Verse 37 reminds us that we're more than conquerors through the love of Christ. There's no hardship that we're ever going to face that's going to change the fact that we have ultimate victory in Jesus. We are conquerors. We are victorious. No suffering or persecution is going to make him love us any more or any less, because he's always loving us to the fullest extent. Verses 38 and 39, it's as if Paul is saying, would you look around for a second? Try to find something capable of separating you from God's love. You're not going to find it. You can look above or below and you're not going to find it. You can look to angels or demons and you're not going to find it. There's nothing in life or in death or in any situation, past, present, or future, that's capable of separating you from just how much God loves you. We need to receive that this morning. He loves us so much. And the love of God, it's totally unconditional, and it's greater and a more perfect love than any of our earthly relationships. I truly hope that your life is full of genuine and loving relationships. But all of those relationships, no matter how great they are, they just pale in comparison to the love that God has for you. I'm not trying to diminish your earthly relationships, but I'm trying to get us to even slightly wrap our minds around the immensity of how much God loves us. It's like the difference between seeing a picture of the Grand Canyon and being there in person. Both are beautiful, but there's certainly a difference there, right? It's not the same. God has proven his love for us, and he loves to remind us just how much he loves us. One of these great reminders is found in 1 John 4:9 through 10. It says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." We can have confidence in our security. We can know that God has saved us and that there is nothing that will ever separate us from his love or the love of Christ. As the worship team comes and we prepare our hearts to respond, I want to ask you, how is your confidence level today? How are you feeling? Are you confident during adversity? Are you confident in your identity? Are you confident in your security? Are you feeling today like a conqueror or more like one who's been conquered? If you're here this morning and you're struggling with believing that you are everything that God says that you are, if you're struggling to believe that God loves you today, but is he still going to love you tomorrow? If you're struggling in any of these areas, turn to God as we worship. He can handle all the stuff you're dealing with. So would you just lay it all out before him and ask the Holy Spirit to help you to accept everything we've heard today as the transformational truth that it really is. If you're here this morning and you're already feeling confident, I praise God for that. If you feel secure in all these areas, that's amazing. But my challenge for you would be to pray for someone who's not confident. If there's someone in your family, someone in your relationships that you know they're struggling, would you pray for them? And in addition to that, would you pray that God would give you opportunities, even this week, to share this gospel message with the people who don't even have a relationship with Jesus? There's so many around us. It could be at the grocery store when you're shopping. It could be your place of work. Even in your own family, there may be someone who doesn't even have this truth. Would you pray for opportunities to share that with someone who desperately needs to hear it? Let's pray together. Heavenly